hearts what is acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. So this is the last Sunday after Epiphany, Feast of Transfiguration in the calendar. So if you'll turn to chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. And in verse 29 following, I'm reading from the RSV, not from the NIV. That just didn't do it. I'm sorry. This really didn't. So anyway, it says, "And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem." All right, this is the last Sunday after the Epiphany. This is the season. Epiphany is the season of manifestation, of making known, of making visible Jesus and his kingdom. And, you know, it begins with Epiphany and the Magi, Jesus being made visible to the Gentiles of the world. Baptism of Jesus follows, that's following Sunday. Miracle at Cana in Galilee is the following Sunday, Jesus manifesting his glory and turning the water into wine. And then on the Sundays that keep going, you see how he was made manifest in his earthly ministry. And then in this last Sunday of the season, we have the crowning manifestation of Jesus during his earthly ministry. But as the verse which we just read above, just a moment ago, it says that he was talking with Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. That verse seems to indicate that it's not only this manifesting now, but it's anticipatory of the Lord's passion. Okay? And actually, in the Greek, it gets kind of weird, that little bit about he spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Basically, all it says is they were talking about his fate being made known to him, is really what it amounts to. Okay? So, we've got this Lenten season upcoming, which is the season of the Passion of our Lord. And it's a preparation for Easter. Yes. Yes, okay, good. And this last Epiphany is, if you will, a preparation for Lent, as it's anticipating his passion, okay? So that means that this Sunday is the Sunday where we prepare to prepare. Right?
Yeah, we're
truly Southern. We're going to say this is fixing to get ready Sunday.
Okay.
Anyway, all right. So, but the Transfiguration, the event, appears smack dab in the middle of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, and everything that precedes the Transfiguration in those three Gospels is a preparation for the disciples. It's their calling, teaching them, preparing them to become disciples of the Lord. And then you have the Transfiguration. And then everything that follows the Transfiguration leads toward Jerusalem, the Passion of our Lord, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's it. That's the gospel, as it were. And so the Feast of the Transfiguration is a fulcrum for that whole gospel, and all three gospels, okay? So if we are preparing to prepare, if we are preparing for his departure, which he is to accomplish in Jerusalem, What do we do? How do you prepare? We follow him. Let me explain. Okay? That was our Lord's message from beginning to end in his earthly ministry. Look at Mark chapter 1. Open your Bibles, okay? I now look in the nearly infallible version here. Mark chapter 1. And in verse 16. So this is the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, right? Chapter 1, that's probably as close to the beginning as you can get. In verse 16 it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. All right? So from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus is telling his disciples, follow me. Now, go to John chapter 21. There you go. Let's go all the way back to verse 18. John chapter 21. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, this is Jesus talking to Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. What a wonderful thought. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Yes. So, Jesus begins his ministry by telling the disciples, follow me. Jesus ends his earthly ministry with the words, follow me. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 9, which is where we are today, and in verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The beginning, the end, the middle, everything. Jesus is saying, how do you do what you're called to do? You follow me. All right, that was our Lord's message throughout his earthly ministry. Everything that happened to Peter between those first words that were spoken to him in Mark's gospel and the last words that were spoken to him in John's gospel, everything that happened to Peter between those first and last words is about learning how to follow. It's not something we do naturally or easily. We're asking somebody else to be in charge of our lives. We're Americans. We don't do that. You disagree? No. Okay. It's not easy, but it's essential. Let's look. And let's go to, actually, I'm going to leave the NIV alone here. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 20, Peter had been with Jesus about 3 years. And what does he do? He confesses, after having spent time with the Lord, following him, walking with him, he makes the confession of faith by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right? He's got it. He's figured it out. Except in Matthew's gospel, as soon as Jesus turns around and starts telling Peter, okay, you got it. This is good. Now, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be turned over to the authorities, and they're going to beat me, and they're going to crucify me. And Peter immediately goes, no way! That ain't going to happen. He didn't get it. He got it, but he didn't get it. We get it, but we don't all get it. We want to follow, but we don't all follow so well. Are you with me? Okay. So, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for these events that are going to overtake them in Jerusalem. All right? And we get an insight into his fate. And he tells us, in order for you to do what you're called to do, you need to deny yourself and do what I'm doing. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, where is Jesus going? Calvary. Oh, wait a minute. This is getting real. Yeah. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 28 following, we have the transfiguration. What that amounts to is he sees his disciples coming into the realization of who he is. He's explaining to them what this means, not only for himself, but for them. And then, in order to put, as it were, the sealing touch on all this, he goes up onto the mountain, and his Father glorifies him and puts him in that place where we see that he is the fulfillment of the law in Moses and the prophets and Elijah. He is the promised Messiah, just as Peter had proclaimed just days ago, 8 days ago. Okay? And so Moses and Elijah are there. He's speaking of the departure of Jerusalem, and he's saying, this is how it has to be. There is no cheap grace. I wrote that down, and then I thought, oh, wow, I've got to go get Bonhoeffer, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Okay, so I did. I went and I pulled out Dietrich Bonhoeffer's, what's the name of
the discipleship.
Cost of Discipleship. Thank you. Yeah, that's the one I was reading. Anyway, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that for too many Christians, they settle for cheap grace. All right? And he goes on to describe what cheap grace is. First, he says, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. Wow. Okay? He says, cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate, but costly grace calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ himself. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Wow. That's what Jesus is doing. He is calling you to follow him. Where is he going? Calvary. He is fully giving himself that you and I may live. And we are called to follow him that we may find his life made manifest, here it is, in us. His life manifest through us to the world. That can only come when we die to ourselves and are made alive in Christ. Costly grace calls us to follow Christ. So, God sent his son to us. But there's an interesting thing. As I was reading my morning devotions this morning, it just slapped me up the side of the head. You know, we're called to follow. That's why the Lord gave us the image of a shepherd. Now, I spent 23 years in Texas, okay? And shepherds are not exactly held in high honor in Texas. Because that's cattle country. But God didn't give us the image of a cattle driver. He gave us the image of a shepherd. A cattle driver comes along behind the cattle and pushes and forces them and moves them. And it's kind of chaotic, you know. You got horses running around all the the cows, moving them all in the same direction. But what does a shepherd do? A shepherd goes out in front of the flock, and the sheep follow. What an awesome image, okay? A shepherd leads his flock, but in order for the sheep to actually follow the flock, follow the shepherd, they have to learn his voice. Let me give you an example. When Miranda and I were in seminary in Austin, Texas, there was a sheep rancher in the hill country in Blanco, Texas, okay? And he had this huge sheep farm where other shepherds could come and they could graze their sheep. But in order for the sheep to go back to the right place after they've been in or out in the fields, the shepherds would honk the horns of their trucks. And their sheep knew the sound of the horn of the individual trucks. And so the shepherds would be out there, honk, 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 and here come 20 sheep out of the big flock over to that truck. Okay? That's not something, you could just imagine this little sheep going, wow, mom's following that horn. I guess I'm going to go there too. You know, it's something you learn. You learn the sound of the horn. You learn the voice of the Lord. You learn how to listen to what he has to say. Okay? In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There you go. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay? But we got to be careful, too. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You've got to maintain the relationship with the Lord to keep current with his voice. And then we have that great promise in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. You have to know the voice of the Lord. You have to hear, and you have to open. All right, so we need to prepare to listen and follow. Lent is that perfect time for gearing up again, as it were, and for us to listen to Jesus more intimately. And he is inviting us to prepare to prepare, okay, to more closely follow him. There's a lot coming down the pipe right now, and it's really busy, and it's hard sometimes to sort through all the chaos that's going on in our lives and in the world. Everyone is far more busy than we need to be. Lent is a good time for you to begin to pare down the voices that are clamoring for attention in your lives. Okay? And to really take the time to hear and to listen to what God is saying. And so, yes, we've got Ash Wednesday this Wednesday. We have the bishop coming on Friday. These are important things. I think these are going to be, as it were, signposts for us on what the Lord would have us do to follow him more closely. So listen to what the Lord is saying through the Lenten discipline, yes, through the bishop, yes, but also in your quiet time, spend that time to hear that still small voice that is speaking to you, okay? And it could be something very simple. It could be something monumental, but let the Lord unfold that for you as to what it is. Give him that opportunity. And one other thing, I think what I felt like the Lord was saying to me this week was that, you know, we've been doing the Wednesday nights and talking about prayer, and that's just kind of petered out. But I believe what the Lord wants me to do is during Lent, on the Wednesday nights, not Ash Wednesday, but the other Wednesday nights during Lent,
is spend time talking about how we are all, laity and clergy, called to be ministers. What does that look like? How are we equipped? How is God equipping us to follow Him and do the ministry He has called us to do? Okay? So that's another opportunity. Just keep in mind, God is calling you. Listen, hear His voice, and follow Him. Amen.